us to turn to Exodus chapter 33. We love the word here, hallelujah. Before we do, let's just give one more word of thanks. If anybody is going to turn with us, Exodus 33. Father, I just want to thank you for the word of God is alive. It is quick, it's powerful, it's sharp. And Lord, it helps us to separate ourselves from this world, separate ourselves from our own thoughts. And it helps to unite us with your ways and your thoughts. So I thank you for this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in our midst. You are the teacher. You are the paracletos. You come alongside us to bless us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Sheldon already said this morning, it's pretty astounding when you think about it that 2 years ago, we were devastated by a flood. The flood, some of you may not know, destroyed our church and half of my house as well. And how it was completely unsettling and unnerving, and we didn't know what to do. And many times when things like that happen, you think, well, you know, where's God? What's happened? Why has this happened to us? And who would have thought that 2 years ago, that many of you remember, that we were meeting in the afternoon in somebody else's church, and it was very difficult. It was very difficult. It was a time of turmoil. It was a time when I was wrestling with the call of God upon my life. Just in case some of you are not sure about the call of God upon your life, let me encourage you that it was only 2 years ago, on March the 28th, 2005, that I stood before God and admitted that I was a pastor. So if any of you are struggling with the call of God in your life, I'd like to remind you, Moses didn't figure it out until he was 80. So if you're being impatient, savle and newt, there's plenty of time. But in the meantime, we need to realize that life is a journey. And that it isn't something, I think, in the past too many of us are expecting God to set us free and deliver us instantaneously. That there's a prayer, or as is often said, a gospel, that if we take it, we'll be okay. Well, that does not exist. Hallelujah. We realize that the Bible teaches us that we are growing into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. It's a process. It's a procedure. The actual new birth is an event that happens as soon as you believe. That God touches your heart, that you experience the same as the Virgin Mary experienced, that the Holy Spirit overshadows you and the Spirit of God is birthed in your spirit. The Bible says those that are one with the Lord are one spirit with him. And I want to encourage you all the time to realize that there's nothing more you need to do than realize and accept the fact that Jesus Christ has indeed produced the necessary seed in your spirit, and from here on in, your heart is one with God. But there's a little technicality that goes with that. It's called your soul. And your soul, of course, is your will and your emotions and your intellect. And that is the problem with us, that the Bible says that we must with all meekness receive the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. And so therefore, for the rest of our lives, we go through the process of allowing God to renew us. As the Bible says that we are changed by the renewing of our mind, and that our mind needs to be constantly reminded that he is God, he is the King, and we must yield to the King. So I just want to thank each and every one of you that 2 years ago we were left behind, and we were meeting on a Sunday afternoon, you may remember, at 4 o'clock, and we were meeting in a building that not too many people liked, and there was a strange smell in the building. Anybody remember that? These are what I call, you know, the bad old days. They weren't happy memories, and we were struggling. I was struggling in my soul. I was trying to think, where's God in this? What's happening? People were leaving the church. It was very difficult. And then we decided that we're going to meet in a tent at the back of my house on Sunday mornings instead. It wasn't even a tent. It was just two carports put together. It's really very state-of-the-art. And we didn't even have electricity. Wendy was playing a guitar acoustically, and sometimes maybe Gracie would help. My daughter would sing with her. And yet somehow it began to restore and begin to bring the favor of God at least back to our own minds, because sometimes we forget we always have the favor of God. And so as we were there, then we began to meet in the building again. And as the work continued and progressed to reestablish the work downstairs. And I knew this building was for sale. And I want to encourage all of you that I didn't have the faith for it. You know, when I heard it was $725,000, I was in the midst of a rebuild. And I want to say something. You know, sometimes you just don't have the faith for certain things, even if it's God. And I want to encourage you that I know what that's like, that only a year ago I did not have the faith for this building. And yet slowly God can continue to develop and build in your heart. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And slowly God begins to work in our hearts. And the best counsel I got about buying this building, to be honest, was someone said to me, well, Vaughn, it's because most of us didn't like it. We didn't like the glass and the 60s colors and the windows. Ay, what were you thinking? Hallelujah. You know what they say? If you remember the 60s, you weren't there. And so the reality is we weren't sure, and the doubt and unbelief tries to get in. And I want to say this because there's many times in your life doubt and unbelief will plague you all of your life. If you think there's some way of getting delivered from doubt and unbelief, all I can say is don't hold your breath. Because doubt and unbelief, you know, do you remember the prayer? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And we're going to go through that. As long as there's breath in the body, as long as we're in this flesh, then we have the ability to doubt. We have the ability to be tempted. We have the ability to fall flat in our faces. Don't be afraid to fall flat in your face. Sometimes it's not such a bad thing to fall flat in your face. Humble pie after a few mouthfuls doesn't taste too bad. Just get used to it. I've eaten a lot of it, and I'm sure I'll eat more. But I think that the story that I'm going to read is all about really what God's all about. It's all about deliverance. It's all about bringing us out of these places. And this is a story that Moses actually was in a situation where they'd come out of Egypt. And I just want to say Egypt is always going to be like a type of this world, a type of sin, a type of our own ways. And he wanted to bring us into something greater. And he wanted to bring us into a newer place, a better place. And I was asked to share this morning an announcement about the church launch. Some of you may not know what that is, but it's not an announcement. We want to launch this church. We want this church to be known. Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hid, and I think we should not be hid anymore. I really don't. I think that we are a people that should be known in our community. Our vision statement is to build a community of compassion and character. And we're on that path. We haven't arrived, but we're on that journey. We're on that track. I want to encourage each and every one of you that you have a lot more compassion inside of you than you realize. You have a lot more love in your heart. In fact, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So if there's any doubt in your heart that you don't have enough love, I'm telling you today, you do have enough love. It's just that sometimes it doesn't come out. You've heard me say before, talk about the anointing. The Bible refers to an anointing that's inside of us. Anointing refers to, in the old days, whether you would anoint kings or anoint priests or anoint prophets. And part of the content of the oil was olive oil. And how that olive oil, I don't know if you've ever squeezed an olive, but you can't get much juice out of it until you put a lot of pressure on it. And I want to encourage you that sometimes pressure is a good thing. In our culture, we don't like pressure. As you know, I've just come back from Zambia, and in Zambia, there's so much pressure on the people. The poverty, the AIDS, the life expectancy today in Zambia, 37 years old. That's pressure. Everywhere you go, somebody has got an orphan in their home. It's pressure all the time. Inflation and everything, the disease, the malaria, all the time there's pressure, pressure. And it makes them call upon the name of the Lord. It makes them get a hold of God. I thank God that I live in the greatest nation in the world, in my opinion. I thank God that I'm an American by choice. And I think we must always remember that great thing. But by the same token, let us always remember that we have a God, and He is our only answer. That the Lord God of Israel, that we so proudly portray the flag there, and as well as we proudly portray the American flag, is the God that this nation needs. We need that God to lead us and guide us into all truth so we can begin to develop the fullness of the call of God upon our lives. So with that in mind, let me just tell you about, here we are. Now God is commanding Moses to leave Sinai. And so it says here, where should we begin? Let's begin verse 11, Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Can I just stop there a minute, young men? I just want to encourage you. We're going to start in mid-July. We're going to start our first adult Sunday school. We'll be meeting here at 9:30 in the morning. Everyone's invited. And it's going to be on the subject of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the first thing we want to do in our house here is to introduce people to the Holy Spirit, to the person of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And I'd invite you young men especially to begin to learn what it means not to depart from the tabernacle. Not to depart from the tabernacle, to find time in your life, in your busy schedule. You know, just text one or two less messages a day and find time to talk to God, because he doesn't answer texts. I'm convinced of it. I really want to encourage you to begin to find the time for the tabernacle of God. Find the time to intertwine with him, because it's going to make an awesome difference in your life. That's how Joshua got promoted. Joshua didn't get promoted just because he was a great soldier. He got promoted because he refused to leave the presence of God. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know when you will send with who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." Moses continues to say in verse 13, "Now therefore I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And God replied to him and said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with me, then do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be? How will it be known that your people have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that I have spoken, for I have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And then he said to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." There are many different religions in the world. In fact, in the prayer meeting earlier, we were praying that there's so much spirituality in the world today. And people are actually looking for spiritual things. If you're a little unsure about speaking to people about your faith, everybody out there is talking about their spirituality. And I want to encourage you that the people are looking for answers. And I've found in my travels and my journeys and my studies of all the different religions in the world, I honestly believe the difference between all the other religions I've seen is the fact that we have the privilege of going forward with the presence of God. When we began to purchase this building, and we were blessed and thankful that we were able to put $200,000 down. And that's a big chunk of money. It's left us a little short at the moment, by the way. I thought I'd better throw that in. But the reality is you may remember, members of our congregation, that I said, I'm not going to allow the purchase of this building to become a distraction. I'm not going to allow the buying of this building to take away from the very reason why you and I were born. John Wimber, who's the founder of the Vineyard Movement, he used to have a saying. He used to speak to his pastors and say, "Okay, what business are you guys in?" And a lot of people may answer and say, "Oh, we're in the God business." He said, "No, we're in the people business. That is our business. Our business is people." And he would then go on and say, the next question was, "Okay, how's business? How's business?" And that's my question this morning. How's business? How is the people business in our life? Are we ministering to people, touching people? Are we making a difference to people? Or are we just going around being religious? Are we just going around, you know, thinking we're something special, looking down our noses of those who haven't yet found grace in his sight? One of the good things about getting saved at 29 years old, listen, I don't recommend it, by the way. Those of you that were saved as a young child, those of you that grew up in a Christian home, I'm very thankful, because you have had a Daniel experience where you've walked with the Lord all your life. And I'll be honest with you, I'm envious of that. However, that didn't happen to me. Nobody ever invited me to church. I was 29 years old when I was born again and still had never been to church. I often wonder what would happen if somebody like you had invited me and said, Vaughan, why don't you come along one Sunday morning? What do you do? You only lie in bed anyway. Why don't you get up an hour earlier and come with me to church? I often wonder what I have done, what I've responded, would I have been mean, would there have been some kind of little curiosity inside of me? The Bible says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. There's always that question inside of a person that's always saying, what is there? Is there life after death? And that little question was inside all of us. I know it was. But nobody ever invited Vaughan to church. Main reason being, they were all afraid of what Vaughan might answer. Most of them were fairly sure they knew what Vaughan might answer. But you know what? They'll never know because they never invited me. I want to encourage you about these things, to begin to invite people, because we are a city that is on a hill and we cannot be hid. But what's happening here is that God is inviting Moses to move on. Are you with me here this morning? God is inviting Moses to move on. Now, I just want to say this, that there are some people in the congregation, I'm sure, because it happens every time when there's church growth, to say, oh, I remember when we used to be able to just this and that and the other. Yeah, I remember that too. I remember when our fellowship hall was as big as that room over there. That we used to have coffee and bagels in a room that was 12 by 12. Well, I don't know if that's the good old days or not, but all I know is God is throwing a party in heaven and he wants to invite as many people as possible. That he's having a banquet, and when he has a banquet, he says, invite everybody. Go out into the highways and the byways and command them to come in. And that's something that I want to be part of. I want to be part of that invitation to invite people into this house. And I think the thing that separates us from so many other things and really is, like Moses said, he said, unless your presence goes with me, I'm not going to go. And so I would like to us for a season, each and every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, to focus on the presence of God, to begin to practice the presence of God. If we can practice the presence of God corporately, it encourages us to practice the presence of God individually. Are you experiencing the presence of God in your life? Are you really at a place where a time comes? I was talking to somebody recently who's going through some different situations in their life, and they said they found that every time they're tempted, they drop to their knees. I was so provoked by that. I can't remember the last time I just dropped to my knees. Occasionally at night, I will get down on my knees and pray with my wife by the side of the bed. But I remember the first time a man prayed for me on my knees. You know, again, it's like everything else, that sometimes they look at me. I tell you a quick story. You remember years ago when I was in Africa, I came back again and said to my children, so did you guys pray for me while you were away? And I remember one of my children saying, oh, well, you didn't know you needed it, Daddy. Because they thought Daddy was made of tungsten carbide steel, that Daddy's only enemy was that green kryptonite stuff. But Daddy needs prayer. Daddy needs warmth. Daddy needs comfort like everybody else on this planet. And I remember I was preaching to Full Gospel Businessmen. It was over in Syracuse. And before I went to bed, the president of the chapter there, I would have been, I guess, about in my mid-30s at the time, about 38 years old, I guess. And I remember him saying to me, can I pray for you before you go to bed? I said, okay, thanks. And so he said, do you want to get on your knees by the side of the bed? And I looked at him and I thought, don't you realize I'm 6'4"? Don't you realize I'm God's man of power for the hour? You don't understand, do you? And I remember the feeling of a resistance inside of me, of the humbling experience of getting down on my knees on the side of the bed. And he put his arm around me. And he was the first man who ever prayed for me in my life on my knees. And I'll never forget the feeling. I remember the feeling of being like a little child. I remember the feeling of feeling safe. I remember the feeling of being comforted and feeling rested, that this man had his arm around me and that he was protecting me and guiding me. And I knew the Bible better than he did. I could preach better than he could. I'd been to more countries than he'd ever dreamed of going to. But at that time, I just needed someone to just touch me, to bless me, to love me. And we all need it. We all need it. You see, that's how sometimes the presence of God is released. The presence of God is not always released through pressure. The presence of God can be released through humility. Now, I want to encourage each and every one of you to think about these things. That I would rather get on my knees and humble myself that way. And the Bible says that if you fall upon the rock and are broken, or the rock's going to fall on you and you'll be crushed. Personally, I think I'm going to volunteer. Hallelujah. Let me just read you one more verse. It's out of Psalm 103, and I hope you're staying with me because I'm not sure I know where I'm going this morning. But I think the Lord is with us, and I thank God for that. And it's about Moses again, and it says in Psalm 103 in verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses. Psalm 103, verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Can we just hear that again? He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. I guess I've been seeing some great things since I got saved in 1978. And the awesome charismatic move in the 70s and 80s, many of you that were there, you saw great things and saw many mighty acts. I've seen great healings in my time. I've seen legs grow out and all kinds of things that are very mind-blowing to your physical your senses. I've seen many beautiful things, but many people saw God part the Red Sea. Yet they still didn't know his ways. They only knew his acts. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, the difference today between knowing his acts and knowing his ways is when you yourself are acquainted with his presence. It's his presence that changes religion into a reality. It's his presence that changes theology into a relationship. And I want to encourage all of you to begin to hunger for the presence of God. The presence of God is the greatest, sweetest thing. We were at a wedding Friday night. It was a beautiful wedding. Those of you that know David and Rose, they got married. And it was a wonderful, just an awesome evening. And during the course of the evening, I sat down with some members of this church and we began to talk. And the next thing I know, the presence of God began to join us. And in the midst, in the noise of the wedding and the frivolity and the DJ playing, we began to weep because of the presence of God. And I just want to encourage all of you, hunger for the presence of God. Desire the presence of God. And it isn't just, I don't know if many of you came from a more of a denominational background. And many people, for instance, traditionally, when they used to go up for communion, I don't know if there's anybody here that you had that experience. We'd go up for communion, and communion was a time where it would be, it would be a kind of, I don't know, somehow, I'm wondering how much of that was the presence of God and how much of it was a religious opiate. Forgive me for saying that. But it can't be just a quiet, down, yes. I don't know how to explain this other than I just did it. The presence of God, the Bible says, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. I don't know about you, but when I get joyful, I get loud. I actually get loud when I'm not joyful either, but that's not the point. But the reality is in the presence of the Lord, the word says, there's fullness of joy. And I want to experience that. I want to experience that full joy in my life. Does or doesn't the Bible say that the joy of the Lord is your strength? So what is it saying? It's not saying you get strong because you're happy. It's saying you get strong because God's turned up. In the midst of every problem you have in life, there's only one thing that can defeat every single problem in your life. It is not theology. It is the presence of God. When the presence of God is there, it's when Samson suddenly became the strongest man in the world. It's when Gideon was no longer a coward in the wine press, that he was a valiant warrior. It's when the presence of God comes that the little chicken Peter is now no longer afraid of a woman around a fire, and he stands up in front of 3,000 stone-throwing Jews and says, "This is that the prophet Joel spoke about." That's strength. The joy of the Lord is the manifestation of the presence of God. And the presence of God is tangible. It's real. It isn't just of my senses. It's from the inside out. Hallelujah. We just got a letter from Esther, one of four people right now in Zambia at the Advanced Missions Training School. And those of you that know Bob, Bob was our lead guitarist here for a long time, and now he's gone down there. I'm part of that school, and we'll probably join that ministry full time, and God bless him. Looking forward to the day we lay hands on him and send him out if that's what he chooses to do. But I got down there on a Wednesday evening. I was very tired, having spent two nights on the plane, as I've told you. And Wednesday, I managed to get to bed early. And then I woke up in the morning and began to teach, and I didn't know what to do. We just had the closing of the church and the turmoil of that, and we moved here, and that was pretty stressful. And then I was, say, two sleepless nights on the plane, so I was didn't know where I was. And I began to speak and began to talk about the things of God, and the first morning went pretty good. But the second morning, we began again to yield ourselves to the Spirit of grace. We began to realize that there's a grace upon our lives that doesn't come because of who we are or what we've done, but it comes because we found favor in the eyes of God. And that favor comes because of Jesus Christ. And I began to talk, and I don't know what I preached about, but all I knew in the end is the presence of God seemed so thick in that place that I had to sit down. I couldn't handle it. I wanted to hide. And then I began to sing that old song that I stand in awe of you, but I couldn't remember the words, and of course I can't get the right key, and suddenly a young girl picked up the song behind me, and it sounded like an angel had turned up. And she began to sing. As this young girl began to sing, the presence of God so engulfed us that nobody knew what to do. And I want to encourage you, because it's only the presence of God that we can be changed. The Bible says that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And that we're changed from glory to glory. And I want to encourage all of you, you can experience personally the tangible presence of God. And at the end of that meeting, I didn't know what to do, so the leader of the course, Daniel, got up and said, "Listen, why don't you guys all go and pray or read or journal or whatever you want to do. Just go out there for half an hour." And about 45 minutes later, Bob came back to me. A young man that grew up in the faith, grew up in the church. He came back to me trembling. He was trembling. I've never seen Bob shake. He came back to me trembling and in tears. And he had his Bible open. And he came to me and he said, Vaughn, he said, I've got it. I got it, he said. For the first time, I feel the love of God. And I know we don't live by feelings. I know we walk by faith and not by sight. But isn't it something awesome to actually feel in love? Isn't there something wonderful about feeling the love of God and knowing that that is a gift for each and every one of us? We are sensual beings. We touch, we feel, we taste. And I want to encourage you. The presence of God was so real. It was worth me going to Zambia just to watch young Bob break before the Lord. And the joy was so real, he was overwhelmed by it and overcome by it. I want to read you a few more scriptures. Hallelujah. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 for a second. This is something that really is the beginning of why we sometimes can have problems. Now listen, I believe I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. I really do believe that. The scripture says so, and I do believe that. But sometimes you need to have a look at some of this. Everybody probably has heard the story and the reality of Adam and Eve in the garden, and how they were tempted to align themselves with the wisdom of Satan as opposed to the wisdom of God. and how they obeyed him as opposed to obeying God, and how the temptation happened and their eyes opened and they saw that they were naked. And I just want to read this one verse, Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden and in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. This is something that I want to encourage all of you to think about, is how we can hide from the presence of God. We can actually, God's presence is available. And you say, well, God's always with us. But I want you to see something here just very briefly, and I don't have time to theologically prove it, but just trust me on this one. Always remember, there's a most high God and a most nigh God. You remember the old story, you may have heard it before, where a little girl was on a bus and she had a Bible on her lap. Have you heard this story? And a cynic was sitting next to her and she said, oh, do you believe that? And she goes, yes. He said, huh, so you believe there's a God, do you? She says, yes. He says, well, show me where he is. And she went, well, you show me where he isn't. And I thought that was a beautiful answer. You know, you show me where he isn't. He's a most high God. He's everywhere. And by him, all things consist. And we understand that. But then again, when times are rough and we're going through something and we're hurting and we're broken and we're suffering and we're being tested and tried, we don't need the most high God. I need the most nigh God. I need a God who's right there with me. I need, as the Holy Spirit is described, as a parakletos, one who comes alongside me, somebody who comforts me. Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy and said that all those in Asia have turned away from me. And then a few chapters later he said, but the Lord stood by me. And I want to encourage all of you. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you feel you are completely alone in the world? That nobody understands what you're going through? That you feel so broken, so down, so up against it, you've fallen or you hit a wall and there's a crisis in your finances, in your family, there's sickness, there's death, you don't know how to handle it. And God seems such a long way away. It's times like that that we need to be people who've practiced his presence. So his presence can be with us. And I don't just mean in a calm way. I'm talking about when God turns up and you can't handle it. And I want to encourage you to practice that. And so I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures and then we'll try and wrap this up. We are a city that is on a hill. And I want to... let me just say something just quickly. I went to the pastor's breakfast, as I always do, in the Thursday morning. This city has a tremendous evangelical group of pastors. We love each other, care for each other. And as we began to talk about the things of God, and one of the pastors began to play a song, Better Is One Day in Your House. As he began to play that, the presence of God came so rich in our midst that there was weeping, and it's a beautiful thing to see the pastors of this city worshiping together and glorifying God together and weeping together. I want to encourage each and every one of you, if you are part of this community in this area around Ulster, I want to encourage you, the pastors love each other and care for one another, which to me is a sign and a signal that something awesome is going to happen in our midst. I want to encourage you to think about this. The pastors in this town, we're not fighting, we're not competing, we're not mad at each other, we love one another, we care. I had a pastor come to my house Wednesday, just wanted to sit and chew the fat with me for an hour, and I thank God for it. It's an awesome day we live in. But you know, we can hide from the presence of God. This morning, I was holding my grandson. My grandson's 9 months old. The most awesome little humanoid in the collective. And I'm holding him real close up like this, you know, so I can, you know, feel his little head and his face and kiss him. And I started whispering to him. I said, Grant, when are you going to hug me back? When are you going to know who I am and you're going to start hugging me? You see, at 9 months old, they don't hug yet. They'll take the hug, but they don't know how to give the hug. They'll take the kiss, but they don't know how to give the kiss. And as we begin to practice the presence of God, you'll find just how much our Father in heaven has been hugging you all your life. How he's been looking down at each and every one of us saying, "These are my beloved sons and daughters in whom I'm absolutely delighted." And he's hugging us and holding us and rubbing his nose on us and just kissing us and nibbling our ear and doing all those things you do to grandchildren. And he's going, I get a smile out of him, but that's about it. I'm waiting for his response, and one day he's going to hug my neck, and you better believe he's going to be one happy granddad that day. So, let's now meddle. Last week, I talked about the elephant in the room, and I thank God some of you responded with emails. And so I'm going to pry a little bit. As a pastor, it's very difficult for me to pry into people's lives because this is America. Therefore, you can't pry. We are culturally independent, and therefore, we're going to do what we're going to do. Come on, somebody. We're Americans. We're going to do it. But I need to pry a little bit this morning, and the reason is because I want to encourage you to practice the presence of the Lord in this way. I've got the first word, P, for pry, is the word praise. I want to encourage you to start praising God. Now, some of us haven't yet learned to praise God. All we do is sing. Not the same thing. Singing in church and praising God are two different things. Hallelujah. And I want to encourage you, as Elaine said this morning, you know, get out of the aisle and come up the front. Or praising God is not singing to God. Singing's nice. The English sing very nice. Have you ever heard them? A mighty fortress is our God. That ain't praising. That's singing. Singing very nicely, very properly, very eloquently, enunciating each syllable correctly. But they ain't praising God. Hallelujah. And I want to say something here. I hope this is not going to shock you or rock you. But I said this on Friday night, and I'm going to say it again, I guess. If you're going to come to be part of this church, get used to these Vaughanisms. We are a vineyard church, after all. You know, I really believe rock and roll is of God, and the devil stole it. Amen. I really do. I believe rock and roll is of God, and the devil stole it. I'm convinced of it. And do you know where did rock and roll start? I tell you, it didn't start in England. It did not start in England. We, like, modified it a bit in the 60s and exported it, and you lot bought it. But I have a DJ in front, I'm safe. But rock and roll started in the United States of America. And I want to tell you where it started, because if you listen to them old rockers and they begin to tell you who influenced them, you begin to then listen to who influenced them, and they go back through the Elvises and the Bo Diddleys and the Jerry Lee Lewises and the Aretha Franklins and all the others, and you find out that it all goes back to one place, the church. And I even want to say even more than that. It didn't just come out of the church. It came out of a certain type of church. The people knew what it was like to get set free, just like the children of Israel. You see, the children of Israel were in slavery, and they got set free. That's why I like the story about Miriam. You remember the story about Miriam? How when the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea, and she got the other side, and Moses sung a song. Do you remember that? It was so eloquent. It was a whole chapter long. A mighty fortress. And Miriam grabbed a tambourine and went, yes! And she started singing about how the Lord is great and thrown the horse and rider into the sea and started going for it. Now, personally, she should have sung that on the other side of the sea. Because if you're going to start praising God, you've got to start praising God before you see the Egyptians drown. All right? You've got to start praising God while the Egyptians are right on your butt. Or is there another T? I don't know how to spell that one. And I want to encourage you, praising God has got nothing to do with your circumstances. It's got everything to do with your attitude towards God. He is mighty and mighty to be praised. And we must be a people that start praising God whether you feel like it or not. You know, I was going to talk about this next week, but I have to mention it now. Anybody see the movie Glory? Not many of you? Glory, you remember it? With Denzel and Morgan Freeman was in it. And it was, man, it was an awesome movie. Well, you remember that time before they went into battle? How could you ever forget it? You remember that? I can't do it. I can't jump. I've got a man here who can do it. Maybe we'll ask him sometime. And they started, do you remember the movie? They're all sitting around the campfire. And they're all beginning to just think about this. Tomorrow they're going into battle. They're going to lose their lives. And tomorrow they may be meeting their maker. And suddenly something is squeezing something out of them. It's called praise. It's called an anointing. It's called the glory of God. And that was one of the greatest movie sequences I've ever seen. Well, I remember once that happened when I was in Coxsackie Maximum Security Correctional Facility. And a man got up and began to do that in church. In the church there in the prison. And as he began to go, I thought, this guy knows that song and I don't. There's a song in our hearts, saints, that hasn't come out yet. And it's not an eloquent song. It's not a song that's perfectly written or perfectly sung. It's a song that's a cry of the heart that is desperate for freedom, desperate for liberty. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I want that song. I want to know that song. So, praise. I'm going to pry a bit more. The second word, in pry, is repent. Whatever reason we're not in the presence of God, it's because we're hiding among the trees. Come and help me, somebody. You see, God is freely coming with his presence, but if I can't discern it and can't be a partaker of it, it must mean I'm hiding somewhere from the opinion of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and the purpose of God, and I'm now just, you know, making second best. I want to encourage you, don't be afraid of the word repent. Can we do this? Don't be afraid of the word repent. Repent doesn't mean that you're a horrible, ungodly person. Repent just means whatever you're thinking of, if it doesn't agree with God, you're wrong. That's all it means. No big deal. Don't get offended. Repent. Don't get offended. Don't go, oh. Just go, oh. Oh, then you mean that thought doesn't line up with God's thoughts. Oh, I better repent. Okay, thanks. Right. Repentance is a joy. Repentance is when you stop thinking your own thoughts and your own wisdom and you start agreeing with God. It's an awesome reality. Repentance gets you back in the presence of God. Repentance gets you naked. Am I glad I said that? Yeah. Repentance gets you naked again before God, like a child. My little Grant mate, when you take his clothes off and stick him in the bath, he doesn't go, hoo. That was pretty good, wasn't it? He doesn't care. He's in the presence of people who love him. He's just free and having a good time. Because he's got nothing to repent of yet. Hallelujah. He just takes our word for it. Praise, repent, and yield. Just give up. Just yield. Just yield yourself to his spirit. Yield yourself to his word. Yield yourself to his presence. And watch God move in your life. One more verse I want to throw at you. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. When you agree with his word, then the presence and the power of God is available. Luke chapter 5 verse 17 says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So that's what I want to say to you this morning. Can I encourage all of you, especially to begin to praise God again. Begin to lift up your voice with a new encouragement, a new strength. The scripture says, get yourself up into a high mountain and lift up your voice with strength. Don't be afraid of your voice. Don't be afraid. But I was telling a young man this week, I said, you know what? Nobody knows what I'm thinking, and I'm driving along and I suddenly go, praise God, hallelujah. They don't know whether I just had a good thought or a bad thought. You see, the prince and power of the air hits my head every day. Maybe not you, but he does me. Every day a negative thought comes into my head, and the way I choke it is I start saying, wow, pray, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, wonderful. And that word begins to get choked and gives me a few seconds to get a hold of a scripture, get a hold of a promise, get my thoughts upon things above, not on things of the earth. That's why you don't know, I might be having a good thought go through my head thinking, oh, what a wonderful day it is. Praise God. And whatever it is, good thought, bad thought, praise God. I want to encourage each and every one of you. Practice the presence of God. While the musicians come up, and we're going to take a few moments or a few minutes or whatever. Still the morning. And we want to encourage some of you folks to come forward and practice the presence of God. Especially the men. I don't want to pick on you particularly, but I think I'll pick on you particularly. And I want to say this, is that guys, if you can learn to get on your knees voluntarily, it's amazing how much pain we'll save ourselves. I wish I knew earlier in my life that yielding myself to God was much easier than having the rock fall on me. So we're going to sing, maybe we can stand together, and just want to encourage each and every one of you. We're going to sing a familiar song and I want to invite you to come forward. We have a ministry team that's going to be worshiping with you this morning. And they're going to be praying for you and praying with you. And if you have any pains in your body, any needs in your heart, please come forward. We'd love to pray for you this morning and be a blessing. How lovely. Lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty.